It's opening God's Word this morning to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1. Mark, chapter 1, and we'll read the first 20 verses. Mark 1, the first 20 verses. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in the prophets, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. John did baptize in the wilderness and preach the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And there went out unto him all the land of Judea, and they of Jerusalem, and were all baptized of him in the river of Jordan, confessing their sins. And John was clothed in camel's hair, and with a girdle of skin about his loins, and he did eat locusts and wild honey, and preached, saying, There cometh one mightier than I after me, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to stoop down and unloose. I indeed have baptized you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John in Jordan. And straightway coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens opened and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. And there came a voice from heaven, saying, Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And immediately the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness, and he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted of Satan, and was with the wild beasts, and the angels ministered unto him. Now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye, and believe the gospel. Now as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew his brother casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And Jesus said unto them, Come after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. And straightway they forsook their nets and followed him. And when he had gone a little farther thence, he saw James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, who also were in the ship mending their nets. And straightway he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the ships with the hired servants and went after him. We'll read this far in God's holy and inspired word. The text is from verse 2 through verse 8. We'll read those verses again. As it is written in the prophets, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. John did baptize in the wilderness and preach the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And there went out unto him all the land of Judea, and they of Jerusalem, and were all baptized of him in the river of Jordan, confessing their sins. And John was clothed with camel's hair, and with a girdle of skin about his loins. And he did eat locusts and wild honey, and preached, saying, There cometh one mightier than I after me, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to stoop down and unloose. I indeed have baptized you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. Last week, as we began into the Gospel of Mark, we noticed that each of the four Gospels begins or has a different starting point. Matthew starts with Abraham and with David in order to demonstrate that Jesus is the fulfillment of the promises concerning the Messiah in the Old Testament. Luke starts with Adam and Eve, because Luke's purpose is to show the true humanity and compassion of Jesus Christ, born of a woman. John in his gospel account, starts in eternity past by describing the eternal Word by whom all things were made, becoming flesh. And John does this to show the divinity of Jesus Christ. And if we look at the first events in each of the Gospels, we see something that parallels that same beginning. The first event in the Gospel of Matthew, or one of the first, is the wise men coming to worship the newborn king. And Matthew's purpose is to show that Jesus is king. Luke describes the childhood of Jesus, his visit to the temple, and his submission to his parents to show the humanity of Jesus Christ. And John records the first event in Jesus' ministry as the miraculous turning of water into wine. So they each start in a different place, and we saw last week that Mark begins right in the ministry of Jesus. He jumps over the first 30 years of the life of Jesus and begins, as we'll see today, in the announcement by John and subsequent to that, Jesus' ministry and call of his disciples. And Mark does that to show us the intensity and the rapid pace of the ministry of Jesus as he comes as a servant to his people. What we should see this morning as we begin is that there's also a similarity between all four of the Gospels in their beginning. And the similarity is this: the simplicity and the humility of Jesus and the beginning of his public ministry. We're very familiar with the way Luke begins. In Luke 2, verse 7, she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger. This is the appearance of Jesus Christ in this world, in poverty and humility. Matthew, even though he records Jesus coming as king, records that Jesus is a fugitive and that the king in the land seeks his life, and that with his parents they had to flee to Egypt and live away from Judea and Bethlehem, the city of David, in Nazareth. And he was a Nazarene, in a place of separation, isolation. And in John, that humility of Jesus Christ is put very simply. After describing the eternal Word by whom all things were made and who is equal with the Father, John writes this: "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us." And Mark chapter 1 begins in a similar place, fits into the same mold as it describes the beginning of Jesus' ministry. It begins with the announcement by the forerunner, John. And John is the most unlikely announcer of the coming of the Son of God. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, verse 1. John is the most unlikely man to announce it, and he announces it in the most unlikely place. The coming of the Messiah, the fulfillment of God's promises. And here is this strange fellow far away from society in the wilderness announcing the coming of the Messiah. That's a day of very humble beginnings, and perhaps you look at something like that today and say, how could anything ever come of a mission endeavor or a ministry like that? And we should be encouraged by that. In Zechariah 4, verse 10, we're told, "Despise not the day of small things." And it reminds us of what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world, and the weak things, and the base things, and the things which are despised, and the things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are, so that no flesh should glory in his sight. We should be encouraged as we look at John and ask, what can come of this? This is the beginning of the gospel. This is the beginning of the ministry of Jesus Christ, and this is the way that God will announce his Messiah. Mark calls it the beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. of God. Let's consider these verses this morning under the theme, the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Notice with me first the promised herald. John comes to announce the gospel. He's the herald, the forerunner, the messenger of Jesus Christ. Then notice second, his radical message. There's something unique, something novel, something rare about the message that John preaches to the Jews. And then notice first, third with me, the humble response, because the gospel always demands a response, and John preached with clarity to demand a response from the people. So first, the promised herald. John announces the gospel. He announces the good news. He announces the coming of Jesus Christ. The gospel that John announces and that Mark records here is not just a story, nor is it a program for us to follow, nor is it a philosophy for us to adopt, but what John announces is a person. John announces the person that we see in verse 1, this Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And the most important thing for us to see this morning about the ministry of John the Baptist is that it's recorded by Mark here not to call attention to John himself, but to point us to Jesus Christ. If we would ask John, if we would go out to the Jordan River and ask John, as some did, and say, who are you? Are you the Christ? Are you the great prophet? Are you Elijah? Who are you? John would say, I'm nobody. I'm just a voice. I'm just a finger to point to someone else. And that's what you see here in verse 7 when John says, there cometh one mightier than I after me, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to stoop down and unloose. Not even worthy to touch the shoes on his dirty feet. This is John's commentary on the ministry of Jesus in John chapter 3. In verses 29 and 30, he says, he that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease. He that cometh from above is above all, and he that is of the earth is earthy and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all. And you see John's understanding of his relationship to Jesus Christ here. He speaks of himself as the groomsman. And he hears the voice of the groom and he delights because he's not here as the groomsman to call attention to himself. This is not his day, but it's the day of the groom. It's the day of the wedding. And he stands aside to point the people to the groom. And he says, he must increase, I must decrease. And so Mark records this to call attention not to John, but to point us to Jesus Christ and to the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, verse 1. In verses 2 and 3, John the Baptist is described with these words, messenger, voice, and one that prepares the way and calls the people to prepare the way for the king. He is the herald. Every king has a herald. A herald is one who announces that the king is coming. It's a very common practice, even in our own day. Recently, I watched a press conference gathered outside the White House, and there's an announcement, ladies and gentlemen, the President of the United States of America. And then there's a tune that's played, Hail to the Chief, and the people stand as the President emerges and comes to his embossed presidential podium. John is the herald. It's always been this way in history. In ancient times too, there would be one that would run ahead of the king's chariot, or however it was that the king was traveling, and he would tell the people, prepare the way, clear the road, the king is coming. And that's John. And so this morning, as we look at John and try to understand John, we have to not see so much John himself, but see the hand that John is pointing to, Jesus Christ, as he prepares the way for the gospel, the good news, the good tidings of the coming king. In verses 2 and 3, we read this. And this is after Mark has said the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. We read this, as it is written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger before my face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Now Mark begins here by taking us back to the prophets. And there are two prophecies that he records here. The first one in verse 2 comes from the prophecy of Malachi chapter 3 and verse 1. And what's important for us to remember as we think about Malachi is that this is announced in a context of judgment. The Lord will come suddenly into his temple. He will come to an apostate nation, an apostate people. He will suddenly appear. And what we should see as we compare this to the record of this prophecy in the book of Malachi is that there's actually a change in the pronouns. In Malachi, God says this, behold, I will send my messenger before me, and he shall prepare the way before me. That's Jehovah announcing that he would come, and that John would be the messenger to prepare the way for his coming. But now here in Mark, it's recorded this way. Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before me. Here's Jehovah speaking to the Son. And he's saying that the messenger will come to prepare the way for the coming of the Son. Now, Mark doesn't misquote Malachi, but there is here a divine interpretation, an inspired interpretation of the prophecy, which points ahead to the divinity of the one who would come as Messiah, and points even to the truth of the Trinity. There's a conversation here in the Godhead. I will send my messenger before thy face, and he shall prepare thy way before thee. And that takes us back to verse 1, the very last phrase. The good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It's not only John that says the Word, the eternal Word became flesh, but Mark here too identifies the one who comes as the Son. And the Father speaks to the Son, and he comes with judgment. The other prophecy that's recorded here is in verse 3, and it's from Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3, and we should understand the context there too. This is in the section of the book of Isaiah, which speaks of the coming of the servant of Jehovah, and the coming of the servant of Jehovah as the messenger of the covenant, and as the one who would bring comfort to God's people. So Isaiah chapter 40, verse 1 begins this way, comfort ye my people. And then in verse 3, you have this prophecy, prepare the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. And so the one who will bring comfort is the Lord, and to announce the coming of the Comforter, the one who would bring comfort, this herald, is sent. The people in Israel who were faithful and who were waiting for the fulfillment of this very promise, the voice that would cry in the wilderness. Perhaps some among them had been especially waiting in the last few decades. Maybe they had heard of the child that was born to Zacharias and Elizabeth, the priest. This was not a secret thing. Zacharias could not speak, and there was a sign in that. And his son is John. And then perhaps they'd heard of Bethlehem and the song of the angels and what the shepherds saw. This was noised abroad. And then came the wise men to see, and this was made known in all of Jerusalem. An abundance of divine revelations, suddenly. And then again, silence. What has happened? Where is this son of Zacharias and Elizabeth? Oh, he's out in the desert somewhere. He's kind of a strange guy. Where is this one who was born to Joseph and Mary? Oh, he's a carpenter in Nazareth. And they waited. And now, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, "Prepare ye the way of the Lord." The king is coming. John is the herald. And there's something very important for us to understand about Mark beginning into his gospel by quoting from these Old Testament prophets. That's a very unusual thing to see in the Gospel of Mark. He rarely quotes from the Old Testament, and that's because Mark is not writing to a Jewish audience, but primarily to a Gentile audience. John and Matthew especially, these two will write to a Jewish audience and demonstrate that Christ comes as the fulfillment of the Old Testament, and that he is the divine God himself who's come in the flesh. But Mark writes to a Gentile audience. And he begins this way, because the Gentiles must know that the coming of Jesus Christ is not a new thing, but it's a planned thing. John's coming and Jesus' coming, these two were not inventors of some new religion and some new sect, but this was anticipated, this was predicted, this was promised from the beginning, and this made the ministry of John authentic. As Paul will later preach in Acts 17 to the Gentile audience, taking them back to the very beginning, God who made the world and all things therein. This God has appointed a day in which he will judge the world by the man whom he has ordained and raised from the dead, Jesus Christ. And this is the message that comes to the Gentiles, not just this new thing, but God who in the beginning created all things. God who is righteous and will judge the sinner. God in whom we live and move and have our being. God has appointed his Son as Redeemer, and as Judge. And so Mark calls the Gentile Christians to believe also the Old Testament Scriptures, the whole of the revelation of God's Word. Now the description that's given here of John matches his task as herald and the message that he will bring. He's described here in a very interesting way, especially in verse 6, in terms of his dress and his diet. His dress and his diet. And both those descriptions are telling us something about John. John was clothed with camel's hair and with a girdle of skin about his loins. He wasn't wearing these scratchy, itchy clothes because this was his preference in clothing or for some style that he wanted to portray. But he was wearing these deliberately. There was a message in his clothing. We find that as we turn back to the Old Testament Scriptures in the prophecy of Zechariah chapter 13. Zechariah talks about those who would be ashamed of the fact that they were prophets and they would try to to dress in some other way, to portray that they weren't prophets. They wanted to be farmers and not prophets. So Zechariah says this in chapter 13, verses 4 and 5, "It shall come to pass in that day that the prophet shall be ashamed, every one of his vision, when he is prophesied, neither shall they wear a rough garment to deceive, but he shall say, I am no prophet, I am an husbandman." And so what's the prophet going to do? He's going to take off his rough garment. That's the prophet's clothes. The other passage that makes this very plain, and there's even more in this passage, is 2 Kings chapter 1 and verse 18. At this time, Ahaziah, the wicked king in Israel, is sick, and he sends his servants to inquire of Baal whether he will live. And Elijah the prophet intercepts them on their way, and he tells them to go back and tell the king that he will certainly die. And Elijah doesn't identify himself, and they come back to the king, and the king asks, "Who is it that told you these words?" And this is the way they answer: "He was an hairy man and girt with a girdle of leather about his loins." And the king said, "It is Elijah the Tishbite." By wearing these clothes, John is doing two things. He's identifying himself as a prophet, an Old Testament prophet, and we properly speak of John as the last of the Old Testament prophets. And John is making plain in a very unmistakable way that he is the Elijah that had been prophesied. Not that Elijah would come back himself, but there would be one who would come in the spirit of Elijah. And Jesus himself draws this connection between what John the Baptist wore and his coming as Elijah. You see that in Matthew chapter 11. Jesus says this, verse 7, "What went ye out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind? But what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft raiment are in kings' houses. But what went ye out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto thee, and more than a prophet, for this is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee." So here's a prophet. And then Jesus goes on to say that they should have heard the message of John the Baptist. And he says, "Verily, Elias has come." And that's what Mark is hinting at here by calling attention to what John the prophet is wearing. He is the Elijah that would come. The Elijah that would come and call an apostate nation and people to repentance. Then also he's described in terms of his diet. He's dressed in camel's hair and with a girdle of skin about his loins, and he did eat locusts and wild honey. Why did he eat these? Well, it's not because this is his preferred food, but this speaks of where he lives, in the wilderness. And you have that in verse 4. John did baptize in the wilderness. And that's really a third element to this description: his clothing, his food, and now the place of his ministry. Why did he preach in the wilderness? Well, the wilderness in the Bible is a place of seclusion, a place of separation, a place of judgment. Israel wandered 40 years in the wilderness for her sin. On the great day of atonement, they would lay their hands on the head of the second goat and speak the sins of the people on that goat and lead that goat away into the wilderness. Separation, judgment. And by setting up his pulpit in the wilderness and dressing as he did, John is rebuking the empty elitism of the Jewish leaders, and he's calling the people to a separation, to a spiritual change, to, as it were, go outside of the camp. To get away from the empty religion of the Sadducees and the Pharisees. So here's the messenger. the promised herald. And that brings us to his message. What was his message? Well, Mark doesn't give us all the detail that we find in the other Gospels and the interactions that John has with the different groups of people and the conversations and the discussions about particular groups and their sins and what they must do. But Mark summarizes the message of John the Baptist with two main elements, first in verse 4 and then in verses 7 and 8. In verse 4, he preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. That's the first element of John's message. It's a message of repentance. It's a call to repentance. And there was something very radical about this message. And what was radical about this message was that John not only preached repentance, but he preached baptism. He preached the baptism of repentance. And when it says here that he preached the baptism of repentance, it means that he demanded that those who came to him be baptized. He preached this. He authoritatively demanded this of them. Now, what's baptism? Well, baptism is a symbol. It's a sign. It teaches us, first, that we need forgiveness of sin and washing. It teaches us, second, that there is forgiveness in God and from God. And so baptism is a seal of the forgiveness of sins. And third, baptism is a call to a life of repentance and holiness. And now John says to the people who come to him as he preaches the baptism of repentance, you must be baptized. And that was what was especially radical and novel. He's called, and we just read that in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 11, he's called John the Baptist, or more literally, John the Baptizer. He wasn't the first Baptist, but he was one who came baptizing and demanding that the people be baptized. Now, baptism wasn't an altogether new thing. If you go back to the Old Testament, you have many ceremonial washings, both for the unclean and for the priests as they did their holy work. But at the time that John came, those ceremonial washings were used primarily to distinguish between the Jews and the Gentiles. And baptism was used for the Gentile converts who came to Judaism. And in the Jewish mind, it symbolized that the Gentiles, the Goyim, were defiled. They were unclean. Whereas being a Jew, you had Abraham for your father. And so you didn't need to be baptized. You were clean because you had Abraham for your father. That's part of John's discussion with the Jewish leaders when they come to him. And you can read about that in Matthew chapter 3, verse 9 and Luke chapter 3, verse 8. And now John is saying to the Jews, as he demands that they be baptized, John is saying to them, you need to be washed. Don't say, I have Abraham for my father. That's the way John puts it in Matthew chapter 3. He says, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come, bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance, and think not to say within yourself, we have Abraham for our father, for I say unto you that God is able from these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also is the axe laid to the root of the tree. Therefore every tree that bringeth forth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. And the call to the Jews to be baptized was a message of judgment against a people that had turned away from God. And John preached this with such clarity and such authority and such urgency that when the people came to John, they knew exactly what he was preaching. The gospel records are told in narrative form. So they're stories. They're more than stories, but they're real life events. And it's good for us to think about that, to think of the compelling message of John, the urgency with which he preached it. Some of that's described for us here in verse 5. There went out unto him all the land of Judea, and they of Jerusalem, and they were all baptized of him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. Just think about that. All of Judea, and they of Jerusalem. Now that's hyperbole. It doesn't mean every single last one of them went out to him, but the multitudes, the throngs, the thousands. One of the commentators suggests that as many as 30,000 people went out to John by the River Jordan. And so they said to each other, have you been there? Have you heard what he's preaching? Have you heard his confrontation of the Jewish leaders? Have you heard what he says about Herod and his adultery? Oh, I went out there and he confronted me. He spoke to my sin. Come. And they called each other to go out to the River Jordan. And you have to picture the thousands sitting along the banks of the River Jordan. It wasn't just this, that John stood there and they came and were baptized one after another. But John preached. He preached to them their sin. He confronted them. He called out their sins, their individual sins. You can read about that in the Gospel of Matthew. He called attention to the sins of the soldiers and the rulers and the religious elite and the tax collectors and the publicans. He called them to flee from the wrath to come. Think about this. Notice in verse 4 the word repentance. John did baptize in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance. Repentance. It's a very important word in the New Testament. It's almost synonymous with the word that we use, conversion. And it denotes a change of mind and heart as well as a turning in your life from living in the ways of sin. True repentance comes as a result of a transformed nature by the work of the Holy Spirit. And this also is what John will preach in verse 8. I have baptized you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. And the one who has been transformed in his nature, regenerated, will bring forth fruits of repentance. He'll turn from sin and he'll turn to God. And John is saying, only in the way of turning, only in the way of repentance is there remission and forgiveness in Jesus Christ. And the baptism symbolizes that. The washing away of sins. Remission. Now think about this. John was a prophet that God sent. And what a gracious gift this prophet John was, as he came preaching sin and judgment and repentance and remission. Isaiah says, comfort ye my people. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. The comfort here is especially in that word in verse 4, remission. Remission. He preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. That's forgiveness. That's the wiping away of the guilt and defilement of sin. And that's essential to the gospel, the preaching of sin and repentance for remission. Here's the comfort of the gospel. Here's the good news of the gospel. Many today will call themselves preachers, but there's no message of sin. There's no call to repentance. What's declared is either a social gospel or a health and wealth and prosperity gospel, as they call it. And there's no gospel and there's no comfort and there's no promise of forgiveness. Christianity is emptied of the good news, the glad tidings. John was preaching the good news of the coming of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. That's how he prepared the way. This is how God prepared the hearts of his people for the coming of Jesus Christ. Prepare ye the way. Repent for the remission of sins. That's the first element of John's message there in verse 4, and it's directed not just to individuals, but was a call to Israel to repent. And as you look through the Gospels, you see that there's a twofold effect that that call to repentance has. Many were repentant, confessed their sins, and were baptized, but many, especially among the religious elite and the Jewish leaders, came out simply curious. And they, of course, felt threatened by the ministry of John. They wanted to stop John. They wanted the crowds and the popularity that John had. And they said, "We have Abraham for our father. This is not for us." And they turned in disgust. And Jesus challenges that when he asks them, "What did you go out to see? By whose authority did John preach?" So it was a call to the nation and to the religious leaders. The second part, or the second aspect of John's message that Mark summarizes here is in verses 7 and 8. Two main things: sin, repentance and remission, and now in verses 7 and 8, John magnifies Christ. That is, he points to Christ. And he points to the greatness of Christ. You see that especially in verse 7. "There cometh one mightier than I after me." Mightier than I. He magnifies the comparative majesty of Jesus Christ. He preaches to divert attention from himself. There was something very strange, something very attention-grabbing about John himself and John's ministry and what John declared, something very radical about it. But John says, "No, not me, but Christ." And he magnified Christ. "Yes, I come first on the scene. Yes, I'm first born, but I'm not the Christ." And he emphasizes here the qualitative difference between himself and the one whom he introduces. He is finite, but the one who comes after him is infinite. He is temporal, but the one who comes after him is eternal. He is weak, but the one who comes after him is mighty. He comes as one to shine a light, but the one who comes after him is the light. And so he magnifies Christ. And he does that especially in verse 8 when he says, "I indeed have baptized you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost." John is saying, really, this: all I can do is wash the outside of your skin with water, but he'll cleanse you on the inside. The washing of the Holy Spirit is the work of regeneration in the hearts of God's elect. And in saying this, John indicates that the Messiah who comes after him is no mere man who can command the Spirit of God to wash the heart of man, but God himself. And this is his might. He's the one from whom, with the Father, the Holy Spirit proceeds. He's the one who sent the Comforter. And what good news this was to the faithful who knew the prophecies of the Old Testament Scripture and were waiting not only for the voice that would cry in the wilderness and waiting not only for the Messiah, but waiting for the fulfillment of this promise that God in Joel would pour out his Spirit on all flesh. Here's the good news, glad tidings, that John declares. So you have the messenger. You have his message. And it's not just information. It's not just a story. It's not just a historical record. But John came preaching, demanding the response of repentance as he preached. There is a response, and you see the response here in the passage. This is the response, the humble response of God's elect to the word of the gospel. It's worked in their hearts by the word and by the Spirit. We have both the word and the Spirit here. And we see it working a beautiful response. You see that response, first of all, in John himself. He's no hypocrite as he declares this gospel of repentance. Look at what he says in verse 7. The one who comes after me is mightier than me. And he says, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to stoop down and unloose. The feet were the dirtiest, the most despised part of the body. And to stoop down and loosen a shoe latchet or a shoelace or a buckle was the task of the lowest servant in the house. John says, I'm not worthy before him to even do the most menial task. And he says this recognizing not just the vast difference between himself, that he is mightier than I, but he says this knowing himself and knowing his own sinfulness. I'm not worthy. Later, as we saw in John 3, he will say, he must increase, I must decrease. But we see the same humble repentance worked by the Word of God and the Spirit of Jesus Christ in the hearts of the multitudes who came to hear John. Verse 5, especially the last phrase, they were all baptized of him in the river of Jordan, confessing their sins. Now that doesn't mean that every last one who came out to hear John and to be baptized of him confessed their sins. The other Gospels make that plain. But here's the beginning in Mark's account of the multitudes that will follow Jesus, that will accompany the ministry of Jesus. And what's said of them here is a marvelous thing. They confess their sins, confessing their sins. That Spirit worked repentance. That's a turning from sin to God. This is the repentance that John speaks of in verse 4. And you see, this is the way that John prepares the way. This is the way that God prepares the hearts of these people for the coming of the Savior, for the ministry of repentance that Jesus will preach. We see that later in the chapter. And prepares the people, the multitudes, for the cross of Jesus Christ. The only way to understand who Jesus is, the only way to know why he will in the end go to the cross and lay down his life is to see that sin necessitates that atonement. Last week I called attention to chapter 10 and verse 45 as the key verse in this gospel. The Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. And you cannot understand that apart from sin. And so John preached repentance, and they came confessing their sins. And God prepared their hearts for the Messiah who would follow. Well, this is not just a story. This is not just a philosophy for us to adopt. This is not just a pattern for us to follow. But John comes with this message of repentance that magnifies Christ to direct us to Jesus Christ. And to call us by the gospel to faith, to believe in Jesus Christ, to repentance for the remission of sins. Earlier I described the meaning of baptism and the three aspects of the meaning of baptism come from our form for baptism. First, that we with our children are conceived and born in sin. We need to be washed. And then baptism is a seal of the righteousness which is by faith. That is, it's the promise of God, the promise of forgiveness to all who are in Christ by and are washed by His Spirit and blood. It's a seal of the remission of sin. And then third, baptism is a call to repentance and holiness. We're set apart by baptism. And the baptism that John preached brought the good news, this good news of the gospel that demands this response. There's an account in Acts chapter 18 where they knew only of the baptism of John. It's not that the baptism of John was essentially different in its meaning, but the idea there in Acts chapter 18 is that they didn't know about Jesus Christ who followed. They only knew about the call to repentance for the nation of Israel. But John comes as the forerunner to point us to Jesus Christ and to call us to repentance, to true repentance, change of heart and mind and life. And the word that John brings by the power of the Holy Spirit is that which God uses to work this repentance in us. It's really essentially the same as what Paul preached in Acts chapter 2. Peter preached, when they heard what Peter preached, they were pricked in their hearts. They said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Peter said unto them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." And as we go forward in this book, we're going to follow Jesus Christ, but we're going to be confronted with the good news of Jesus Christ, which again and again will bring us to the cross and the need for our repentance and remission. We're not interested just in stories or information, but the person who is the good news. The good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Verse 1. And so as we go forward in this book, let's pray that God by His Spirit keeps us looking toward the Christ and toward the cross, which is the goal and the purpose of His coming. Amen. Father, we are thankful for the good news of Jesus Christ as that also is announced here by John. And as that comes with the necessary call to repent.